All right, everybody. Let me welcome everybody who's joining us on all of our campuses and those of you who are with us on the web this weekend. We're certainly glad you're with us. As you can probably tell, we're not sharing this message in the Henderson Worship Center because it's in play right now with the biggest outreach that we do all year to reach people and lead them to our church. Over the past month, hundreds of Savannah and Compassion Christians have been ramping up to share the Christmas story with our community and friends. We rolled the journey out on Tuesday night, and I'm telling you, it was powerful. Listen, because so many of you have been inviting your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers, I'm telling you, cars are lining up all the way out to the highway to try to get in here to have an interactive experience of the story of the birth of Jesus. It's going to be on Wednesday night through Sunday nights this week and next week. Man, I just want to ask you to give your best. I know if we do, God is going to use us to draw all people to his son, Jesus, and it's a worthy cause, worthy cause. Now, you know, here at Savannah Christian, we celebrate Christmas total abandon and no apologies, because if it were not for Christmas, none of the other life-changing spiritual realities of our faith would even be possible. And there'd be no clear understanding of what God is like. We saw that for the very first time when Jesus arrived. No sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins, so there's no forgiveness. No resurrection from the dead to give us the hope of eternal life. There'd be no personal relationship with God. No salvation even possible were it not for God's amazing grace that he demonstrated at Christmas time. So, open your Bible with me to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start digging in at verse 26. You know, we've got this reading plan in the program that you got when you came in today. It's right up here, about 10 verses a day. If you'll take that and read along with us, man, I'm telling you, we're going to read through the whole book of Luke by Easter, and I think it's going to be a blessing for us all. But we're going to start reading in verse 26 and read all the way through the angelic announcement of the birth of Jesus to his mother Mary. Look at verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth. Now, friends, as you're going to see as we work through this passage, this story is not really about the angel Gabriel. It's not even really about Mary. It's about God. It's about how God sent, God chose, God blessed, God planned, God offered, God provided, God. And this story is about God's love for us and what he did out of love so that we could be saved and we could bring him glory in our lives forever and have heaven on the horizon. Now, this story begins, as you know, with an impressive messenger. In verse 26, it says that this happened in the sixth month. Now, what does that mean? Well, remember, Luke, the writer of this book, is a medical doctor who is writing an orderly, that means chronological, eyewitness account of the life and the work of Jesus. Now, just imagine this doctor traveling to where Mary lives, probably up in Ephesus in Turkey, where she lives with John's family, and interviewing this older woman and asking her about the details of the birth of Jesus. Now, if you were here with us last weekend, you remember that we studied the story of this same angel coming to a priest named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth and telling them that after a lifetime of infertility, they were going to have this miracle child. And if you missed that message, you can watch it on the web. I know several people have been doing that. They can't get to sleep at night. Knocks them right out. So I would encourage you to do the same thing. But I'll tell you, the reason I would suggest is that that story is the context for this story. Man, when you're studying a biblical text, the first question you should ask is, what's the context? What happened right before this? What's going to happen right after this? That's one way to make sure you don't misunderstand what the writer is trying to say. Well, the context of this story is that Zechariah goes home and tells his elderly wife Elizabeth she's going to have a baby in her old age. And a few days later, she's pregnant, which was a miracle because she was so old. I mean, can't you see Elizabeth with that walker going to the market, rubbing that stomach, buying Pampers and prunes at the same time? You know what I'm saying? I'm telling you, this is the sixth month of her pregnancy. It's the end of the second trimester. The angel Gabriel appears again, this time to a girl in Nazareth named Mary. And Luke wants us to know it was at the end of the second trimester when this happened. Now, I don't want to keep repeating what I said last week, but these stories are connected by the appearance of Gabriel. Gabriel is one of two angels in the Bible who are mentioned by name. The other guy's name is Michael, who was a bad man in a good way. You know what I'm saying? When Michael showed up, the law showed up, all right? Now, Gabriel is mentioned five times in the Bible. He is always the bearer of good news. So if you see an angel, that's a good thing. If you see Gabriel, that's a very good thing. And Mary got Gabriel, and that was great. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, friends, the Greek language in the New Testament, as you know, is written in Greek, did not have a word for little town. Didn't have a word for that. So Nazareth is called a city. But I kid you not, it was probably about the size of the Journey site. I mean, it was just a little village back in the day. Now, I've been to Nazareth. It's a little bit larger city now. But I'm telling you, it was just a wee little town. Now, I think we've got a map coming up here on the screens. This is the screen of Israel. Galilee is up in the northern part of Israel, up by the Sea of Galilee. They're the northern body of water. Galilee is the green part of Israel. Looks just like Georgia. It's really beautiful. That's where Jesus grew up. And you can see Nazareth on that map. That was his home. That was his home. Now, Nazareth is a nowhere town. It is not mentioned in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned in the writings of Josephus. It's not mentioned in the Apocrypha. I mean, the only reason any of us have ever even heard of Nazareth is because the angel Gabriel was sent there. Look at verse 27. He was sent there to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, Luke wants us to know that God chose Mary, and when he did, he made a really unpredictable choice. Now, there's so much for us to learn here. First of all, God sent Gabriel to Mary. They didn't have a beauty contest in Nazareth. God didn't poll a bunch of people. God made a choice. Bam, Mary. That's who I want. Now, don't you notice it doesn't tell us hardly anything about her. You remember last week with Zechariah and Elizabeth, it goes into a lot of detail in verse 6. It says, wow, both are righteous before God and they're walking blamelessly in the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. But it just doesn't say anything about Mary. The angel went to a virgin named Mary, period. That's it. Except that God chose her. Now, God could have looked down and said, I'm going to pick a young woman from a wealthy family. He could have said, I'm going to pick an affluent, successful woman. He could have said, I want to pick someone from a beautiful city. He could have said, I want to pick a palace. You know, so that the second member of the Trinity, the Son of God, will grow up with affluence and prominence and significance and have the best education and tour the world. He didn't do any of that. He just said, Mary, I want her. Now, that encourages me. Because as someone who grew up out in the sticks on a little farm miles and miles away from any town anybody's ever heard of, it's encouraging for me to think that when God wants to use somebody to make a difference, he makes those choices differently than the world does. However, Dr. Luke makes it clear that Mary is a virgin. He mentions it twice in that verse. Now, this is going to be really important as the story goes on because the virgin birth of Jesus is essential to his mission to die in place of our sins. But for Mary, she's a girl who lived a life of sexual purity, and I believe God honored her because she did. It goes on to say that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Now, betrothal back in the day was like being engaged. Now, how old do y'all think Mary was when this story takes place? How old do you have to be engaged? You know, if you think like most of us, you'd think maybe she was 19, 20, 21 years old, a young woman. That's when most of our daughters get engaged or get married. So that's what you would think. If you grew up around Catholic art, and many of us grew up in the Catholic Church, you've seen images like this, which probably makes her look much older than she was. You know, the Roman Empire had a law that said you could not get betrothed until you were 12. Had to wait until 12. Don't be rushing it, man, all right? And the Jewish people abided by that law. So usually by 12 or 13 years of age, Jewish kids were entering puberty, and rather than have them go sexually cogwild all over the place, they betrothed them to get married. And by about 13, 14, 15 years old, those kids were married. Now, this is what a 12-year-old girl looks like at Savannah Christian. Does that girl look like she's ready to get married to you? I mean, I'm telling you, at our church, you know, they just look way too young to get engaged to me. But when you think about it, what we call adolescence, that's a first world issue. That's a first world issue. You got to have a pretty good life to be able to afford adolescence. I'm telling you, in much of the world today, and certainly in Mary's day, kids had to grow up quick. Man, in Mary's day, life was simpler. Joseph was a construction worker. He was a carpenter, probably made farm tools and furniture. Houses were all made out of brick, out of dirt, so he probably made tools and furniture. The custom back in the day was parents to arrange a marriage around 12 or 13 years of age. They would be betrothed for a year while the man's family rounded up a dowry, which they paid to the bride's father, which he would use to get a place for them to live, and then they would marry. Betrothals were a formal agreement. The only way to break a betrothal was by divorce. Man, if a girl was betrothed and her fiancé died, she was considered a widow. I'm telling you, this was strong. It was a legal agreement to marry, just as binding as a wedding certificate. So in a small town, Mary was promised to be married to a man that she'd probably known all of her life. Joseph may have been a lot older than she was because he's already established in business, but she was a virgin, and she was promised to Joseph. Now, at this point, God reveals a world-changing plan, all right? Gabriel is sent to talk to Mary about God's plan to save the world. Look at verse 28. When he came to her, he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, the Greek word that's translated greetings is literally the word we would use to say, hello, which is not much of a big deal when you think about it. I mean, you know, when an angel comes from heaven with a message from God and he says, hey, that's kind of an understatement, isn't it? But you know, the simplicity of this is partly why I have so much confidence in Luke's account. You know, if Luke was just making this thing up, he would have never had Gabriel show up and go, hello. I mean, he'd have made up some thunder and lightning, the lights were flashing, and suddenly there was an angel and an explosion. I mean, that's what you do if you were making it up. I think Luke is just writing what Mary told him. And I think back in the day, Gabriel was just trying to put this little girl at ease. He says she is favored by God. You know what that means? She's going to experience the grace of God. She's going to get a gift from God that she has not earned and does not deserve. Look at verse 29. She was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what kind of greeting this might be. I bet she was troubled by it. And then in verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, friends, these verses mention two just miracles of God. In verse 32, we're told that Jesus will be great. Everybody knows that. His identity will be the Son of the Most High. Christians all know that. He will sit on the throne of David. If you study the Old Testament, you understand what that means. Both Mary and Joseph were descendants of David. It said, of his kingdom, there will be no end. Now, that's a statement that either is going to be proved true or false. Now, you know what I think is amazing is how unlikely it is that Christianity survived the Roman Empire. I don't know if you realize this or not, but in the first 300 years of church history, the Romans launched 10 waves of persecution in an attempt to destroy the church, and we're still here. I'm telling you, 2,000 years ago, the Roman Empire is a page or two in a history book. The church is here, stronger than ever. I just think that's a miracle of God. But look at verse 31. Gabriel tells this virgin girl that she's going to conceive, and she's not just going to have a baby. He tells her what sex the baby's going to be. It's going to be a boy, and she's going to name him Jesus, which is a famous Hebrew name that means Yahweh saves, Jehovah saves, God saves. Now, friends, both Mary and Elizabeth experienced miraculous births, but there's quite a bit of contrast. Elizabeth is older, Mary is younger. Elizabeth is married, Mary is single. Elizabeth has a sexual relationship with her husband, Mary is a virgin. Matter of fact, in Matthew 2:25, it says that Mary remained a virgin until after Jesus was born. Now, friends, the doctrine of the virgin birth is a pivotal doctrine. And it's important that we understand that the Son of God did not have a human father. Man, the Bible teaches us that we inherit our sin nature, you know, our propensity for sin, this bent that we have toward rebellion. We inherit that from Adam as our original ancestor. And a couple weeks from now, we're going to see that Jesus was tempted in every way just like us, and yet he did not sin. Jesus did not have this sin nature because his father was not a descendant of Adam. His father was God Almighty. Now, friends, the virgin birth of the Messiah was predicted by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was born. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, Patrick Campbell has written a book called The Mythical Jesus. And in that book, he reports on a poll that was taken of 7,000 preachers in America. 19% of Lutheran ministers do not believe in the virgin birth. 34% of American Baptists, 44% of Episcopalians, 49% of Presbyterian ministers, 60% of Methodist ministers surveyed said they did not believe in the virgin birth. By contrast, a Harris poll of randomly selected adults found that 91% of evangelical Christians who sit in the chairs just like you do believe in the virgin birth. Now, why is it that the pastors don't and the people do? Is it because the pastors are intellectually superior? Or is it because of intellectual pride? I'm going to tell you straight up, just so you know. I absolutely believe in the virgin birth of Jesus unequivocally. Now, friends, and let's thank the Lord, man. I'm telling you, there's some of us left, all right? Now, listen. In the last 2 weeks, we've talked a lot about miracles, you know, events and beings that transcend a naturalistic worldview. And friends, when we start studying the ministry of Jesus, you're going to see a lot more. You're going to see a lot more miraculous activity, supernatural events done at the hands of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you are not a follower of Jesus, or if you're like Zechariah, the guy we studied last week, you may be skeptical. You may be thinking, I don't know about these miracle stories, man. This may be just too much for you to swallow. Friend, can I just give you a little peace of mind? It'll be a lot easier to believe once you believe in God. When you believe in God, it is not hard to believe in miracles. Now, some of you might be getting ticked off right now and say, Cam, I do believe in God. I just don't think miracles are possible. I want to challenge you to think through that, because I'm not sure you do believe in God. I think you might believe in the idea of God. You might love the idea of God. But listen, if you believe that there is actually a powerful, all-powerful, everywhere present, all-knowing creator of the universe who created the cosmos and everything in it, then how hard is it for you to believe that he could make a virgin pregnant? I mean, dude, we could do that. Amen? You can go to any fertility clinic in America and a virgin can become pregnant right now. Listen, I have a friend who says if you can believe the first verse in the Bible, you shouldn't have any trouble believing anything else in there. If God is so powerful that he can create the heavens and the earth, friends, it is certainly not illogical to believe that he can launch supernatural initiatives to promote his purposes in the world. So if you're struggling with miracles, I get that. I mean, I get that. Thomas Jefferson could not believe in miracles, cut all the miracles out of the New Testament. His New Testament had about 12 pages in it, all right? A lot of people just can't hang with the miracle thing. I get it. Anybody with a naturalistic view is going to struggle with beings and events that are supernatural. But the day you begin to believe in Jesus, the day you begin to believe in his Father God, miracles will become much more plausible to you. Now, let me say another. So stick around and let us convince you on that, okay? Just stick around, all right? Now, let me say two more things about Mary, because I love Mary. I mean, I love Mary. I think she was an amazing woman. But there are two extremes you need to avoid when you think about Mary. One extreme is to give Mary more credit than is appropriate. In verse 28, the angel Gabriel greets her and says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And that has been translated in the past, "Hail Mary, full of grace." And this has been misunderstood to mean that Mary is somehow divine as well as Jesus. Consequently, Mary is also a dispenser of grace and redemption, just like Jesus. Consequently, some of us grew up praying a prayer to Mary that went like this: "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." Now, I agree with everything we've prayed so far. Y'all agree with that? Amen. "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus." I agree with all that. Anybody else agree with that? Y'all with me so far? "Holy Mary." I agree with that. I believe Mary was holy, just like every godly woman in this church. Amen? "Mother of God." That was unique. That was her alone. "Pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen." Any of y'all ever prayed that prayer before? Anybody? Well, if you grew up Catholic, you have prayed this prayer. Matter of fact, you probably were saying it with me better than I was, and you'll correct me when I get done here, and that's a good thing, all right? You just come right on down and we'll talk about it, all right? But now listen, that last line, "Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death, amen." I'd be glad for Mary or anybody else to pray for me as a sinner, because God knows I am one, especially at the hour of my death. I want everybody praying for me. Praying for it will put it off for 10 years, all right, you know? But some people pray that prayer presuming that Mary can actually hear that prayer and that Mary can actually influence an answer to that prayer. And there is not one verse in the Bible that teaches that. There is not a word in the Bible that indicates that Mary can hear a prayer today or that she will have any influence over answering one. Not one. Matter of fact, if you look down in verse 47 of chapter 1 here, you will see Mary praise God as her Savior in this beautiful worship song that she composes, you know. Now, you can't be divine and have a Savior, but she praises God as her Savior. You know, if Mary were here, you know what I think she would say about praying to her? I think Mary would say, why would you pray to me when you can pray to Jesus? Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen? I mean, I think that's what Mary would say. He's the one who forgave me. He's the only one who can forgive you. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. Praise God. You can whisper a prayer directly to the ears of Jesus. Pray to him. So I think it is an extreme position to give Mary, you know, more influence than she than is appropriate. The opposite extreme to that is to diminish the virgin birth of Jesus by accusing Mary of sexual sin. And that happens when anybody rejects the virgin birth. Because if you reject the virgin birth, there's got to be some explanation for that pregnancy. And if you don't believe in miracles, you got to believe somebody else got Mary pregnant and she lied to Luke about it. Which, of course, means that Jesus is not both God and man. He is not fully God and fully man. He is not, he is totally man, and then certainly not divine. He is not able to make an atoning sacrifice for our sins because he'd have to have his own sins to deal with. Consequently, there is no hope for salvation for anybody. So the opposite extreme is not to deify Mary, but to disrespect her. And I don't think she deserves that either. This is an amazing woman, just like so many amazing godly women in our church. Now, guys, I'm going to do you a favor, so hang with me here. If you're thankful for the godly, amazing women in our church, let me hear an amen. Amen. Amen, brother. I'll tell you what I am, and any man who didn't say amen is an idiot. All right, so here we go. Now, look at verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. Why? For nothing will be impossible with God. Let's say that all together, everybody. For nothing will be impossible with God. Let me hear you say it like you mean it now. For nothing will be impossible with God. Now, friends, I don't think Mary is doubting Gabriel like Zechariah did when she says, how can this be? I think she's just trying to understand what the angel's saying. Because God is offering her a great, hard opportunity. You know, last week we discovered that there are lots of angels in play in the spiritual world, and that some of them are holy and some of them are not. And the Bible says that you're supposed to test the spirits and see if they truly are from God or not. And I wonder if that's what Mary is doing here. I wonder in verse 34, when Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? I wonder if this pure, holy, godly young woman is thinking, sir, how will this be? I'm a virgin. Now, you don't think for one minute that I'm going to sleep with Joseph to make this happen, do you? Because that would violate the Ten Commandments, and that ain't happening. That'd be a tough little girl right there, wouldn't it? Amen. Let me ask you a question. You know any girls like that? I do. I dated a bunch of them. I dated a bunch of them when I was in Bible college and places like that. Man, let me tell you, Sarah was like that. She'd give that, don't even think about it. I wasn't thinking about it. What are you talking about, you know? You know, I have a friend in our church who is a single mom, beautiful woman. She is a single mom because her idiot husband cheated on her. And when she finally started dating again, she dated some wolf who came to our church. And this hypocrite told her, well, if we ain't going to sleep together, we ain't dating. And I was so proud of her because she kicked that chump to the curb. And I tried to get her to tell me who he was so we could go do some church discipline. And she wouldn't tell me. And if you know, somebody tell her, brother, so I can take care of this. You know, pastor's only got two jobs, feed the sheep, shoot the wolves. Amen? That's all we got to do. It's a simple job. It's a simple job. But don't clap. I don't need any encouragement on this, I'm telling you. But listen, man, I'm so proud of that single mom. Listen, you watch television, you'd think every kid in America who can have sex is going to have sex. And that's not true. I know a lot of girls just like Mary. I know three of them in my family. They're named Lindsay and Haley and Megan. Beautiful, accomplished, brilliant. My daughter-in-laws, all virgins when they got married. Listen, last spring we had hundreds of boys and girls at our church make promises to God to stay sexually pure until marriage at our purity retreat. We had girls and boys in our youth group who have already been sexually active confess that as a sin and say, Lord, I want to repent, and then make a commitment to remain pure from this day forward, saving themselves to the person they will one day marry. Friends, this is a value of the kingdom of God that people honor in our day, just like Mary and Joseph. Amen? And I hope you're teaching your children to do that. I think Mary questions Gabriel in an attempt to get her head around, what is obedience going to mean? You know, Gabriel appears to Joseph in Matthew 1 and helps him get his head right. And so he and Mary are on the same page on this thing. But imagine the names she will be called for the rest of her life in that tiny little village. Imagine the accusations that Mary and Joseph and Jesus will have to endure the rest of their lives as unbelieving people assume the worst. Friends, in John chapter 8, late in his ministry, people were still telling Jesus, well, at least we're not illegitimate children. Can you imagine that? They're shouting that out of the crowd. And that's not the only way to say that. And I'm sure they found the cruelest way to say it. But he had to endure that mocking all his life. And so did his mom. And so did his dad. But they saddle up. They saddle up. And because they did, salvation came into our world. I'm telling you, man, there are cowboys in this story. This is a story about cowboys. And they have inspired a lot of men and women who have also saddled up to obey God as well. And a lot of you are sitting here right now. I got word on Tuesday of this week that our partner in India, Dr. Ajay Lal, called to let us know that last weekend a Muslim suicide bomber attacked a church that we helped plant in Afghanistan. That's Ajay and his wife Indu at Dave Stewart's house. A Muslim suicide bomber attacked a church that we helped plant in Kabul, Afghanistan. Last year, four doctors from Kabul came to New Delhi and asked Dr. Lal if they could get theological training because they wanted to plant churches in Afghanistan, and our church helped finance that. Now, you've never heard anything about that because we can't talk about everything we do, especially in the 1040 window. As far as we know, there's not a single evangelical church like ours in Afghanistan, not one that we know of. And so training these brilliant men and women who wanted to start underground churches was just a strategic opportunity. Sadly, last Sunday, a suicide bomber walked into that church gathering, pulled the trigger. Eight people were killed, including the doctor who served as the pastor of the church. His wife was a doctor from South Africa. She'd been called away for a medical emergency, so thank God she was not there. But during the attack, a courageous man from the church grabbed the pastor's 17 and 15-year-old kids and tried to get them away from danger, and they were gunned down and murdered as they left the church. Now, I am grieved to report that this wife came back to find her husband and two kids all murdered. Now, these courageous men and women are our brothers and sisters. And they are martyrs. They are people in our day who have given their lives as witnesses for Christ. And I think we should probably stop right now and pray for that mom who is grieving the murder of her husband and her son and her daughter today. So let's do that. Father, I pray, God, that half a world away in South Africa, I think, this beautiful Christian woman who had a heart for planting churches in Afghanistan can feel, Lord, the strength of our prayers. Lord, I pray that this week she will be the most prayed for person in the world as churches like ours stop and lift her up, her husband, 17-year-old boy, 15-year-old girl, all brutally killed, Lord, by wicked people. I pray, God, that you would comfort them. I pray, God, that you would bless them. And I pray you would bless that church. I pray, God, that church will prevail. I pray, God, that it will grow 100 times stronger because of this awful act of terrorism. I pray, God, that you will give these people the strength that they need. You know, Lord, we so often pray that the persecution will end. People in persecution never pray that. They pray that they'll be courageous. They pray that they'll seize the opportunities when they arise. And I pray, God, that you would bless our brothers and sisters who are serving in harm's way today. And Lord, that you would comfort those who have lost so much. We pray in Jesus' strong name. And all God's people said, amen, 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 amen. Now, you know, there's an easy way to stop this persecution from happening. It's an easy way. We just have to say no to God, stop sharing the gospel, and let the world go to hell. That's all we have to do. But Mary and Joseph would not do that. And followers of their son Jesus won't do it either. And man, that's why we pour it out. That's why we sacrifice time and money and energy. That's why we give our strength to the journey and serving the children of this church and serving the poor in our community and send missionary support around the world. Friends, this value of counting the cost, what does obedience mean? Okay, I got it. Bring it. That value goes all the way back to the Christmas story. Mary is the one who modeled that for us, and God bless her for it. Verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." That's the most courageous thing I've ever heard. And then the angel departed from her. That's all woman right there, amen? That's all woman right there. That's a fierce, godly woman. She might have been 13 or 14 years old, but that was a godly woman right there. And because God loved her so much, God provided a unique encouragement for her. Look at verse 39. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." Now, you know, in the flow of this story, Joseph doesn't even know that Mary is pregnant yet. Her parents are never even mentioned in the Christmas story. But I'll bet Mary has heard that she has an aunt, Elizabeth, who could never have any kids, and she's pregnant! Pregnant! At her age! Can you believe it? And then the angel says, the same God that made Elizabeth pregnant is going to cause you to have a baby. Go check it out. And buddy, she takes off. I mean, she takes off to find out that one person in the world who's really going to understand her situation. Look at verse 41. "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" And you know, in a moment like this, man, Mary did not need Joseph. Mary needed another woman. Can I get an amen from the ladies in the house? Amen. You know that's true. She needed somebody who understood, who could encourage her as she served the Lord in this really unique way, and Joseph just didn't have it, man. She needed Elizabeth. I really didn't understand this until the first Christmas morning after my oldest son got married. You know, when you have boys, and I have all boys, the older they get, the more subdued they get on Christmas morning, you know? And so we'll give them presents, and they'll unwrap them and go, "Hey, appreciate it. This is great. Nice, man. Thanks. Way to go. Thumbs up. Appreciate it. After this all done, hug. Now, when's breakfast?" You know what I'm saying? But when my son Cam got married, and he brought Haley into our house, on Christmas morning, when she opened that first present, she jumped up. She said, "I love this." And she ran over to Sarah and gave her a big hug. "Thank you so much." Came over and hugged me. "Thank you so much." And the boys are looking at her like, wow. And then as we've added another daughter and another daughter, now they celebrate with each other and they laugh and they hug each other and they hug Sarah. And then they come and hug me. And of course, now the boys are mimicking them. They'll get some, "Oh, Dad, this is so great." And they'll come and jump on me and hug me and kiss me. "Get off me before I knock you out, man," you know. But you know that's got to be what's happening with Mary and Elizabeth here, right? I mean, finally, somebody who gets it. But don't miss this, man. Her baby John, that we learned last week would have the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, celebrated somehow when Mary walked in carrying the Lord Jesus. Verse 43 says, Elizabeth says, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." You know who's the first person on this planet to call the Lord Jesus Lord? John the Baptist's mama. John the Baptist's mother. It was crystal clear to them who he was. You know, there's so much we can learn from a passage like this, but I'm out of time. So let me wrap this up by thanking three groups of people in our church. First of all, I want to thank you for honoring the sanctity of human life. You know, in this text, The word baby is used for the prenatal John and the prenatal Jesus. And you know, in our culture, there are great debates about when a baby achieves personhood. But that discussion does not take place in the Bible. In the Bible, from the moment of conception, you are known by God, loved by God, called by God to a life that will honor God. Your name is written in heaven the moment you are conceived. Dude, this is what John looked like when he left in his mother's womb to celebrate the arrival of the Lord Jesus in utero. Now, that was a miraculous encouragement. I don't think the little dude in there went, woo, I'm feeling something now. I think that God somehow used that tiny, beautiful baby to encourage maybe. But that's what every baby looks like at 20 weeks. So I want to thank you for loving these children, protecting these children. They are people with a godly destiny. You know, every time we talk about this song, we'll say, well, Cam, I think they're just tissue. Well, so are you. I mean, aren't you? Come on, man. They are persons. They are loved by God. And we live in a culture that demands the right to throw that life away. Thank you for blessing them. Thank you for blessing them. You know, in a church like ours, we have so many women in our church who have gotten the terrible counsel to abort a child. And they live with a grief that they don't know how to handle until they find the forgiveness of Christ. Amen. And you can find that forgiveness too. You can. Secondly, I want to thank you for helping single moms. Thank you for helping. Do you know Mary was a single mom? Mary was a single mom when she arrived at Elizabeth's door. When she went back home to Nazareth, she had a baby bump 3 months later. But Joseph heard from the angel, and thank God he committed himself to loving a single mom. Thank God for men who are committed to loving a single mom. Amen? Amen. Savannah Christian, I want to thank you for loving single moms. I was raised by a single mom. Some of the happiest married people I know are guys who saw a single mother as a treasure from God and married her and adopted her children and committed their lives to loving those kids as if they were their very own. It's a miracle of grace and God's favor. And that value started at Christmas time. It's a beautiful thing. Thirdly, I want to thank you for loving stepchildren. Thank you for loving stepchildren. You know, Jesus was a stepchild. He was an adopted stepchild of Joseph. And yet Joseph loved his mama. Joseph delayed sexual pleasure with her until Jesus could be born so that his mission would not be compromised in any way. The angel said, do not have sex with her until the baby is born. And so I know Joseph thought theologically, I want to honor the Lord on this. Also, I don't want to meet Michael. You know, Gabriel brings the message. Michael's the enforcer. Don't mess with Mary. I'm warning you, boy. You know, but you know, again, there is a special grace that I see in blended families where some guy chooses to love his wife's daughter or son as if they were his own blood, or some woman loves that man's children as if they were a gift of God to her. Friends, there is a gift of love that we are taught to show by Mary and Joseph's example. And I pray God will bless us as we follow it. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time you've given us to be together. Thank you for your word and your love. Thank you, Lord, for the strong faith that Mary and Joseph showed through this whole story. Mary is just a fierce, godly woman, Lord, and I'm so thankful for her. I'm thankful, Lord, that we have a church full of women just like that. I'm thankful, Lord, that you're developing a whole next generation of women just like that. And men like Joseph who are willing to say, Lord, I'm your servant. Be it done to me according to your word. And I pray, God, that there will be those right now who would come today and say, Lord, I want to honor you. I want to serve you. I want to be like Mary. I want to be like Joseph. I want to love with the same love that they gave to Jesus. I want to love with the same love that Jesus gave to me. And I pray this now in the strong name of Jesus, Lord. Amen.